be back. Seems like I ain't seen y'all for forever. It's my fault, not yours. Gallivanting around, but God blessed me, so I'm just thankful to be here. Amen. Hope y'all doing wonderful. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful we can be back here in this little group, and I just think a little bit about the times we've been here together and the history we've had together and still pressing on, Lord, and knowing that just in the little bit in the future, we don't know how long, but there'll be a time when we'll come here for the last time. There'll be a time when we gather in a different place. Oh, Lord, what a time that will be. We're here, Lord, preparing for that. That's why we're here, Lord, is so we make sure we're ready when it's time to go. Lord, help each one of us, Lord, not to miss it. Help each one of us to be ready. Help each one of us to just surrender to you. Let you have your way in our life. And you promised, Lord. We come boldly to your throne of grace, seeking that promise that you'll take us home. So, Lord, tonight, if you would come and meet our needs as we just take one more step on this road. It's a long road, and sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get discouraged, and we go through so many things in this flesh. But, Lord, it's not an endless road. There is an end to this. There is a time when we can go home. Help us now, Lord, to take the next step on that way, walking in faith. Meet our needs tonight. Be with the ones who aren't here tonight, Lord. Just, Father, meet their needs, whatever they are. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you want to turn to Isaiah 62, I want to read a few scriptures out of there. Isaiah 62. I was in Washington, and the highs was about 60, and I come back here, and it's about 100 degrees, and it's like same country, different climate. So I just admit I like the heat. And I know I'm weird, but most people, yeah. Amen. Isaiah 62, verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." You may be seated. We're going to keep reading down through this a little bit. So let's just start up by saying, so here he said now, he said, "I'm not going to hold my peace." He said, I need to see the righteousness that's promised for Jerusalem established. I need to see this happening. So I'm not going to hold my peace. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to raise my voice until this is accomplished. And it says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." So he said, all this hardship and all this struggle and all this hard times you've been through, it's going to come to an end. You're going to be married. You're going to have a husband. You're going to bring forth what you were put here for. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Tonight I want to speak on the thought, give him no rest. If we could just to save time, I'm not going to read it, but if you go all down through that, it keeps talking about how Jerusalem is going to come to a place of glory. She's been desolate. She's been overrun. She's been having all this problem, but she's going to come to a place where she is the most beautiful thing on earth. She is going to be just the diadem and the crown of God, of Christ, and she's going to be this wonderful thing. And all these wonderful promises, no more sadness, no more loneliness, no more trials, no more sickness, no more pain. It's just going to be a wonderful time. But then he says, "I put watchmen on your walls. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." What is he saying to do? He said,
He said, and give him, who? Give God no rest till he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What's he saying? He said, give God no rest. Take him at his word and claim those promises until he brings forth in you what he promised to do. There are promises that we have looking right in, we're right in the face of it. It's so close. And we look at these promises. He said, that's for me. Lord, I claim that promise. That's exactly what I'm here for. Give him no rest. Remember, Jesus gave that parable. He said that woman and the unjust judge, and he wasn't going to give it to her, but he said because she kept knocking, she said, give me justice. And we're not here asking for justice. We're saying, keep your promise to me, not because he's not going to, but because he wants us to ask him. He wants us to ask him. He wants you to play a part in salvation. He wants to be a partner with you. And if you believe it, you will. If you believe it, you'll claim it. And when you claim it, and you don't have to, it's not like you're running around all day, God, do this, God. But you're walking in faith. You know what? I have a promise. I'm living my life on this promise. All of history, all ever since the history of human beings has been flowing down to this point in time. Everything you can look about history, all the nations, everything God has set into place to come down to this point in time to a climax. And the bride is the climax. You say, you're talking about the Chinese, you're talking about the Babylonians, you're talking about the Egyptians and the Grecians and all that, and then you got the British Empire, you got all these empires, everything that's happened, it's all been coming down to now. And it's going to be so simple and so magnificent, and all he wants you to do is stand on that promise and claim it and say, give me no rest till I bring forth in you what I promised to do. It's that simple. Don't go out and try and produce it. Don't go out and try and be the bride. You can't try to be the bride. You either are or you're not. All he wants you to do is recognize what he is doing in your life and just stand on that promise. I see it. And remember this, all the way from Adam, all history down here, this climax is a restoration all the way back to what Adam had. He didn't want religion. God never looked for religion. He wasn't looking for how good you could live or how well you go to church. He wanted restoration so he could restore everything that Adam lost back into you. It's the end time, friend. Brother Jim, he's just out there a minute ago talking about how things he heard about how we're going to run out of food, we're going to run out of water, we'll get all this kind of stuff. The world knows it. I read an article today where the kids today are scared to death. They're all living in anxiety and fear because they recognize they have no future. Of course, the scientists are taking that and spinning it, making a political thing where, you know, we're going to burn ourselves up. I don't believe what they're saying, but I do know it's the end, and we're going to go through these hard times. Earthquakes, just Monday, I think there's like 4 earthquakes in Missouri. They haven't had earthquakes in New Madrid fall in a while. I read another article recently. I think I told Brother Jim about this, just to show you the end time where we're at. In England, merry old England, there's like 40 schools, and they want to celebrate diversity. And to celebrate diversity, you have to make sure everyone feels welcome. Everyone feels like they're part of what's going on. And so to do this, so that the transgender kids don't feel left out, they're making everyone dress the same so that you cannot designate if you're male or female by your clothing, because that makes the transgender people feel left off. So everyone has to wear gray pants. All the teachers, all the students, everyone has to wear gray pants so that you cannot, I'm female, I'm male, all your clothing has to look the same so the transgender kids don't feel left out because they can't do that with their clothing. Except there is one group of people who can wear skirts to school. Boys who feel like girls. And they have police officers standing at the gates to keep these people out who want to come to school dressed different than that. You think we're not insane? I read another article. Seminary, Union Theological Seminary. They had these students. They're going to be their future preachers and religious leaders. They got them in a room with all these plants. And they had these, I can't even say this. They had these future preachers on their knees repenting to the plants. Confessing to the plants the sins they've done against the plants. How do you like to have that kind of pastor? If it wouldn't be so ridiculous, it'd be hilarious. If it wouldn't be so serious. This is the kind of world our kids are growing up in. This is normal to them now. There are churches all over the place, in the United States, in Canada, in England, different places, where they have an annual drag queen fest, raising money, and people come dressed in drag. That means if you're a boy, you dress like a woman, and woman, and the little kids too, and the sexier the better. And sometimes they get up there and doing all these sexy dances in the church so that people are more tolerant of this other people. How'd you like to have that in this church? And they look at you and think, you are weird. What is wrong with you? That's exactly what we are. If the people come in and looked around here, they say, man, you got a bunch of weirdos. What's wrong with you? How come you don't have drag fests in here? How come you don't have this going on? And in the UN, y'all know the United Nations, they have a guy up there, and he's trying to get all the nations to agree to outlaw any religion that is anti-homosexual. And he wants to call it hate speech. He wants the whole world to follow after anyone in the UN. He's going to call it hate speech. And he says anyone who talks, who speaks against this kind of lifestyle is inciting violence. We're a violent bunch of people in here. We're at the end. But here's what's really exciting. Just as dark as that is, it's just as light. If we see the world so far gone into debauchery, into that insanity, that means the bride is that close to Christ. That means the bride is so close, because just as dark as the world gets, the bride gets just as light. Amen. That's exciting. That's why I can stand here and say, we have this far to go, friends. We are so close. How much worse can they get? Every time you say it can't get any worse, it gets worse. So I'm not going to say it's worse. It's going to get worse. But the worse they get, the closer we get to Christ until one day. Amen. It's got to be close, doesn't it? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. And as he said, don't give him rest until it happens. Amen. Don't give him rest. Don't get back. Don't sit back and say, well, one day. No, let's be up and doing. Let's be pressing on. Let's be holding that promise right before him. Say, God, there's a rapture right here. I know it's coming. I know it's right here. There's a rapture for me. Let's go home. Amen. It's time to go home. What more do we want here? Amen. My, think about it. Let me read another scripture out of Matthew 9:35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, excuse me, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So here all these people are coming to Jesus, and he was trying to heal them all, and he was going about and doing all this, but he looked at all the multitudes, and people are laying in the field over here, in the ditch over here, and they're tired, and they're hungry, and they couldn't all get to him. And he looked around, and he said, I can't get to all these people. I can't get to all these people. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So what's he saying? He said, I need more people to fulfill my ministry. I need more people to meet all the needs of these people. His need, look, that ministry, it needs a personal contact. He had to talk to these people. He had to lay his hands on them. He had to pray for them. Notice he didn't say, oh, that I had more tape recorders. Oh, that I had more prophets. He said, pray that I send more laborers into the field. Who is he asking you to pray to? Him. Think about it. He was the Lord of the harvest. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest, me, that I will send you into the field. Amen. Why? Why does he want to be prayed to do something that he knows is right, that he's going to do anyways? Why don't he just do it? This is a ministry that takes a person. See, that's why the devil is so intent on getting that personal out of there. Just use a tape. Just quote the prophet. Just do something like that. But God wants to use a person. This is what Brother Branham said. He's praying. He said, may as they pass through this line, we lay our hands upon them, may they recognize it's not just going by man, but God and man is one. God has come into man, and God does nothing apart from man. That's what he does. His work is through man. He made man his partner. I hope you recognize that. When you ask someone who's a born-again child of God to pray for you, recognize it's not that person that you're asking. That person is God in that man. God and that person have become one, and you're right there in a direct contact with God through that person. Why would you ask someone who prayed for you who doesn't have that kind of contact? It's okay. It's not wrong. And some people have a gift who don't have that kind of that relationship, and you can actually be healed by them. But I prefer someone who I know is born again, who knows what they're talking about, who knows who they're talking to. He goes on. He says, when Jesus stood looking upon the harvest, he said, the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And he was the Lord of the harvest. In other words, ask me to do what I know is right to do. Why would Jesus do that? He said, but he had connected himself with his disciples. They were the one to ask. He said, let me stop there. He wanted them to ask him so he could do what they asked because they're partners. He does nothing outside the agency of man. And so he wanted man to have a part in salvation of man. Isn't that amazing? And we take that, and we go off and run with it, and we try to save ourselves. We try to do something to impress him. He said, just ask me, and I'll do it through you. Amen. Give him no rest. I have a need. And he goes on to say this. He said, you have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. But Father, we believe. We're asking tonight for your mercy again with us. It was a prayer. And James, it says, you have not because you ask not. You ask not because you want to consume it on your own lusts. That's the problem with our prayer a lot of time, friends, is we have something in our heart, we pray for it, but we pray for something that just to consume on our own lust, something that we want for ourselves, instead of saying, God, what is your will in this situation? Sometimes our prayers are ineffective because we're not praying in faith. Sometimes, you know, he said, you know, knock, keep knocking, keep asking. You know, he that asketh, not at one time and quit, but keep asking. But we get the idea sometimes, like a lot of religions, that the repetition is what finally gets to God. It's not the repetition, because if that's the case, look, you can ask God something a million times and you never move him one time. But when you ask in faith, that moves him. It's the faith, it's not the repetition. That's why, you know, you have, let's do 50 Hail Marys and let's do 30 Novi and all this kind of stuff. It's the repetition. That's why a lot of times you go to these churches and they just repeat the same thing over and over and repeat the same thing over and over because they think God's going to hear it because of the times you repeat. But when he said that woman, she kept knocking, it wasn't that she was knocking so much. It was the faith that she knew if she kept knocking, you're going to answer me. So give him no rest, but come in faith with your prayer. Don't just say, well, I pray for my family. I pray for the church. I pray for this because that's what I'm supposed to do. If without faith, you're wasting your time. What's the point of asking if you don't believe you're going to get it? Oh my, think about it. How many times have you prayed, but really in your heart, you really didn't think you're going to get it, but it was just your duty to pray? Oh, I need to repent. What's the point? God ain't, oh, okay, I'll answer you because you keep saying the same thing. No, he isn't. He said, if you're not believing what you're asking for, stop wasting my time. You know what we need to do? Instead of praying for some of these things, we need to pray, well, God, what's your will? Because when he shows you his will, then you can pray in faith because you know this is what he wants to do. He said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Now you knew his will. You can pray, God, send laborers. He said, okay, I'll do it. Because you know His will. But a lot of times we don't know His will because we're praying for what we want instead of praying for His will. That makes sense? Our prayers could be so much more effective if we would know that He wanted to give us what we're asking for. Don't worry, we're getting there. We're getting there. Your relationship with Christ is getting us there. Give Him no rest. Keep that promise right in front of Him. Brother Branham says this, He promised to judge the world by Christ, and Christ is the Word. And the Bible is what will judge the world, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, taking the Word and say God's going to judge the world by this written Word is almost correct. He's going to judge by this Word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is it? The living Word. How He interprets it, not how we interpret it. He interprets it by making it come to pass. And when He makes it come to pass, that's the truth in that age. And that Word is what's going to judge that age. The Word for that day. That makes sense? Not just because you had the prophet, the message. Not just because you have what the prophet said. But when the prophet said happens, that's going to judge us. That's why so many message believers are going to come up short. Because they can quote the prophet like a machine gun. But when it comes to performing the Word that He promised happening through us, that's where they're coming short. Now, Brother Branham, he's speaking. Now, if He was in the beginning, He allotted His Word so much for each generation. Each time that He had this age coming in, He is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, infinite. If He isn't, He isn't God. Being infinite, He's eternal. So now he said, God from the beginning, He allotted each word for each age. We have a word allotted for our age that we had to fulfill. And then he goes on to say He's infinite, He's eternal. Let me skip down a little bit. He says, so therefore He could tell the end from the beginning. And in each age, He allotted so much of His Word in each age. Then usually, man gets it so twisted up, and the world gets in such a shape, until He has to send some man anointed. So He gives the Word, and we try to make it happen, and we get it all twisted up. He has to send an anointed man to fix it. All ages has been the same. He always uses the agency of man to do it. So we have the Word for our day. We call it the message of the hour. We have twisted it up until He has to send a man anointed to straighten it up. That is what the fivefold ministry is doing today. The true fivefold ministry. Because that's the way God always does it. And the ministry is always rejected by the churches because they already got it figured out. He identifies Himself upon earth in man. He identifies Himself in man. So what are we looking for when all we can look is 50 years ago to see Him back then? He identifies Himself in man. That means presently. You got to see Him in flesh today, friends. And you got to see Him in yourself. How do you have any confidence you're going in the rapture if you don't see the Word happening in you? Well, I go to church. I have a born-again pastor. I live a good life. You're going to the tribulation. I know that's hardcore, but that's what you're getting, friends. If that's all you got, you are going to be ready going to tribulation. Friends, get ready for it. It's going to be the worst time ever. I hope I'm not talking to anyone who's just going to be there. God does nothing without man. The Bible said so, you know. He always takes man because it was man He had to use. Put Him on free moral agency, knowing He would fall in order to display His attributes as a Savior, for there is nothing lost, and therefore He chose man. He could have chosen stars, chosen trees, but He chose man. One man standing, looking upon the harvest. Jesus, He said, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest and send laborers to His harvest. And He was the Lord of the harvest. See? You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask abundance that your joy might be full. He is depending on you asking and believing that you receive what you ask for. So God is depending upon you to ask and believing what you ask for. God's depending on us. We have a part to play in this. You can't just come to church and listen to the message and sing a little and pray and go home and live your life and just think, well, one day I'm going in the rapture. Friends, you have a personal part to play. He wants every one of us. And Brother Branham says, man, but he's talking human beings. God uses women too, not in some of the ministry, but he uses women to do this too. So look at all the women in the Bible, all the ministries they have. Don't sit there and think, well, I'm a woman, I don't have a part. Your part is just as important as anybody else's. If you're a part of the body of Christ, every person's part in the body of Christ is just as important as everyone else's part in the body of Christ. So don't try and slide out of that. No, I know you're not. I think the hardest thing we do is actually believing what the Word says about us. Because how could it be me? As insignificant and little and unknown and ungifted or whatever that we seem to be, how could it be me? How could he actually be doing this to me? You say the whole culmination of history up to this point. And yet when you look at the Word instead of all this other circumstance, it proves it is us. It proves it because we are doing the very things that it said would happen. Don't ever forget, God does it through simplicity. He hides and reveals himself through simplicity. When he looked upon the harvest, this is Brother Brown, he said, he was the Lord of the harvest. He said, the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest, making himself with man so bound together that he works only through the agency of man. He chose man to work for him. He could have chosen the sun to preach the gospel. He could have chosen the wind or the trees or the stars, but he chose man. Veils himself inside, hides himself from the unbeliever, reveals himself to who he will. He chose man. He hides himself in man. And to a believer, that man can look at you and see Christ. The unbeliever is just look at you and eyes and see Chris. And they think, I'm as good as you. You're a messed believer. I'm a messed believer. We're the same. But see, God will take that attribute of Christ in Brother Chris and someone who's born again, someone who God can reveal it to him and see, oh, I see something different. I see Christ. It's that simple. And God controls it all. And he will open the eyes of one and close the eyes of the other. And you might be a born again Christian and still not see it all the time until he opens your eyes. He's not showing us everything, just what we need to see. Sometimes we get things wrong because we start looking from our own natural eyes at things. And then he has to kind of stop us and shut us down a little bit. Say, are you ready to look through my eyes? And then he can open our eyes. We see something we didn't see before. Say, oh, I judged that thing wrong. Because we always twist it up in our own thinking. This is in the rising of the sun. Brother Branham said, we as beneficiaries are to prove his life is in us now. The beneficiaries of this life. There never was a life lived like it. He was the Son of God. He died and that shut it out. But when he raised again from the dead on Easter morning, then we as the servants are commissioned by him to go into all the world and bring this good news to every person that he is living. We are to prove it. Now, the problem is, in our human ability, we go out and try to prove it. And we fail miserably. Gifted people go out and try to prove it by displaying their gifts, how they preach, how they can pray for the sick, you know, all these things. They sing and get anointed and all that. That's not proving it, friends. You can do that without the Holy Spirit, just the anointed, but while being born again. He says, and how can we do it by word only? How can we prove this life, this living? Remember, he said there was never a life like it. He was the Son of God, so the same life that was in the Son of God has to be in us. He said, how can we do it by word only? This is why just because you can quote the prophet doesn't mean squat. It doesn't. We've all sat around fellowshipping around the Word and just trying to see who can outquote and tell the great things the prophet said. And that's fine if your motive is right. But that in itself isn't what he's talking about. You can know the written word, the spoken word, and not know Christ. For it is written, the gospel came not by word only, but through the power and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove that he is alive. It has to be proved, it has to be manifest through us. It has to be. His Messiah anointed ones believe that word. What is the Messiah? Messiah is anointed one. Now, if he was the Messiah by being the anointed one for that day to fulfill the word of God, to be the Redeemer and the anointed one, and God raised up that body, his bride is the anointed one for this day. It's already raised with him in resurrection because these two are one. He just called you a Messiah. Can you believe it? You're the anointed ones. Can we actually believe that? And like, this is what he said about you. If you believe it, it will, not just in your mind, but if it's in your heart as a revelation, it will change the way we live. The resurrection, he said, we are now with him in the resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. We are sitting with him in the resurrection, but only those who have life, not those who do not have life. They won't know it. They'll never know it. They'll go right on thinking they're getting the Holy Ghost, being saved. The rapture will done be over and gone. He said, Elias has already come and they did what they, he said, and then you knew it not. People think they're being saved. They think they're being born again. Get online sometime and look around. You see all this stuff in all these churches. Well, you know they're wrong. You know they're off the word. But they have people being born again all the time. And the evidence they give is not the scriptural evidence, but they're message believers. You can talk to people like this. He said this quickening power. Now there's a lot of mockery of it. There's a lot of people that really think they got it when they haven't. Whew. That stops me cold sometime. That thought comes in my mind. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you think you got it and you haven't got it. How do you know, Phil? How do you know that you're really one of them? Maybe you're being deceived. You ever get those thoughts? Good. If you didn't, I'd be worried about you. If Satan doesn't give you those thoughts and try to get you stirred up about something, then you're in a bad place. So what do you do when you have that? You start proving to yourself, trying to prove to Satan? You're wasting your time. You're never going to convince him. And even if you could, he's not going to admit it. What do you do when you start having wonder, if I'm one of those, if I really am, where do you go for your evidence? Where do you go for your proof? What faith are you standing on? This is an individual thing. I can't tell you what to do. You have to know this individually yourself. You have to know what God revealed to you personally. You have to stand on, God told me this. God revealed this to me. Because if you're going to some kind of sensation you had or some kind of emotion or some kind of belief or whatever, you're on very shaky ground. That's not the foundation. He says he built his church on the foundation. And if you're on something else, that is going to wash away. The storm's going to blow it down. But you have to know what God revealed to you personally and stand on that. That's your foundation. Now, you might have had a sensation when he was revealing it to you. I'm not going to say anything against that. But it's got to be a revelation. God told you something. There's a lot of people with a lot of experiences, a lot of supernatural phenomena. And you have to have these things. You have to have experience with God. But you have to know him as a person. He has to be a person. You say, well, what? I just heard Brother Branham say this, and I heard him say, you got to know Jesus Christ as a person. I thought, well, a person? Well, what does a person do? What makes this a person? First of all, it's not a sensation. You can get a sensation from a person. If I came up and smacked Brother Gene, that would be a sensation. All right? But you can get that from running to a tree. Right? What makes him a person? His communication. He talks to you. You can have a dog that can communicate to you, but not the way a person does. Right? He comes and speaks to you man to woman, whatever you happen to be. But this is a person. And it's not like he's going to come up to in this kind of corporal body and say, hey, I'm Jesus Christ. I just want to introduce myself. Now you know who I am. That's not the way it's going to be. If you get something like that, I'd be very careful because Satan can imitate that. But he speaks to you, and his voice he speaks is the word for your day, speaking to you and revealing himself to you through the word. This is the relationship you have to have with Christ as a person. You know him. He speaks to you. You speak back. That's why so many people get so, they get so just deceived, because you know they'll be in a situation, a service, maybe they'll come get prayed for and the anointing drops on them, and it's wonderful, and they think, I've got it. Well, that anointing isn't necessarily a person. It can be the very Spirit of Christ, but is it speaking to you as a person? Is it something more than just a sensation? Because you can get those anointings in just about any church you want to go to. There's a mockery of it. I kind of hate closing on this last quote, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Brother Branham's talking about Samson and how he had been such a great servant of God, and he had brought the Philistines to their knees. They trembled at the name of Samson. The little kids trembled at the name of Samson. Everyone is afraid of Samson, the Philistines. But we know the story how he had give away his secret, which was what? Stay with the word. He had given that away, and he had been blinded. He had been bound. He had been taken to this place. He'd become a public spectacle. And they had this big party because they had triumph. The fish god Dagon had triumphed over Jehovah. And they were having a big party. Think of it. They had him out there making sport out of him, entertaining that drunken bunch. What a reproach that was. What a disgrace. What an example. It puts me in mind of a defeated nation that's morally decayed. As Samson stood by the side of this column making sport of the enemy, humiliated and broken, what a condition he was in. A symbol of a fallen nation, morally corrupted nation, a fallen church that sold its birthright, fallen into moral decay, surrendered itself to the enemy. A public example. Though there you were raised up to serve God, but a fall away into moral decay gets you in that condition. What an example that was. What he just said there is United States of America. It's the churches today. What I said earlier about the situations we're in with all that's going on in the world, that's exactly what he's describing right here. This nation was raised up to be a lighthouse. This nation raised up to serve God, to be the nation that was built on Christ, Christian principles, to be the light to the world, to be the freedom that he could use to bring the light to the world, to the ministry. And look what we've done with it. We rejected it, and now we are paying the price. We are falling into this moral decay. And boy, the people out there are just having fun. You want to see how they treat Christianity? Don't do this. But if you ever want to watch some of the comedians, one of the TV shows and the movies and the way people talk, the way politicians talk about Christianity, you can say anything, make fun of Christianity any way you want. Try that against Islam sometime and see if they don't come down on you. They'll put you in prison. But you say it against Christianity and it's fine. We become the laughing stock of the world. It's a big drunken party making fun of Christianity. And then you have all the so-called Christians out there join right in, claim to be Christian, and join right in with them. That's what we're looking at, friends. He said, I can hear all the warriors around, all the ladies with their beads and bracelets and fine jewels. So this is Samson. This is that mighty one that you've talked about. This is that man that you said had the spirit of the great God lives in him. This is the man that could take over our nation you talked about, but look at him now. What an example, what a lesson it ought to be to us. What a solemn thing it ought to be. We should not just approach this as just some come together, have a good time and a celebration. We come together to see where we are standing, to see what's happening to us. People go to church, they go to message churches. I go to church, I'm a message believer or not. I'm okay. Bring all kinds of spirits in, bring all kinds of junk in, and it's just fine. I could hear Samson, no doubt, could hear from the one side, the other one, of people who had heard about him. Well, so this is Samson. I wonder today if the enemy can also at this time say the same thing about our Pentecostal move. So this is the message. How many times does Satan stand and laugh and look at Message Church as a Message believer and say, so this is what the Message produced. Look at this church full of all these wonderful, nice dressed people. So this is the Message. This is what the Message of the Hour produced. This is what the prophet came for. And he laughs. There's no fear. You know, when the prophet was here, he had to keep his head down a little bit because he kept getting it chopped off. What about now? Do our message churches scare him? Not the church, but the people in it. Is he afraid of you? He was afraid of the prophet. He was afraid of Christ. Remember the demons? They came up to, don't persecute us. They were crying for mercy. When you go to prayer, do the demons tremble? You say you're cutting that pretty short. We are at the end time. If Satan ain't afraid of you, what's wrong with you? Now, he's not going to come up and act like he's afraid. But when you pray, does it change attitudes? Does it change situations? Does it cast out devils? Well, that's Brother Jerry's job. It's your job! Just to speak the name Samson, they would all get nervous because he was anointed servant of God. Just to speak the name Brother Branham, the devils used to get nervous. But what about us? God wants to use us. He wants to use you to perform this very same life that was in him, in you. He wants you to have the same effect. I'm not talking about you go around and you're like, well, I'm going to cast this devil out of this. No, but you do what you're led to do by the Holy Spirit. You can create an atmosphere. You can create an atmosphere of faith in your home. You can create an atmosphere where the devil is afraid to come in your house. Even if it's through your kids. He was born with a Nazirite gift. They know there is nothing could stop that Nazirite gift as long as he held it. He was God's chosen man of the day, God's chosen messenger of the day. Many of them thought that what that must be. Many of them remembered him. Many remembered as they looked at this helpless creature standing there with his arms around the post, blind, making fun of him, hitting him with whips, saying, come on out, Samson, you great strong man. Do something about it. You are so strong. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? When I ask that question, I hope it brings you, you sit there and you ask that question, you can answer that question and say, he's right here. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm not trying to make you feel like less than what God has called you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make, I'm just such a poor people. If that's what the effect is having on you, you're allowing Satan to beat you down with a legalistic spirit. That is not what I'm doing here tonight. What I'm doing is putting it in your face and saying, you recognize that you are not Samson. You recognize where your God is. You recognize what he is doing in your life. You recognize that you are keeping him up at night because you won't give him rest. You recognize what he is doing and you are not falling into the same decay that Samson did. You're not just some mossback message believer. You are the one who's pressing on. Because there is 1,000 message believers. There's 1,000,000 message believers. But there's only one bride. There's only one you. And that's the effect that he's had on all those. He's making fun of them. And he's laughing at them. He's got them blinded. But he looks at you and he trembles. What can I get you? What's wrong with this one? Satan, demons, get up there and harass that person until they quit praying. Get them to quit believing. Get them to just like give up. But he can't get you to give up because you're weird. You're a freak of nature. There's something strange about you. I've seen that before. I've seen that spirit before. I've seen that kind of people before. I hate them because they won't surrender. They won't compromise. They won't give in. They just keep holding that promise. And the storms is mashing around them, and they just hold that promise. Yeah, but God did this for me. God showed this to me. God is real. God is real in my life. And they are suffering. Brother Wayne's got all this pain and all this surgery he had. And all we could go through, each one of you, and look at the things that have gone on in your family. Look at the things going on in this church. Sometimes it just blows my mind. And you sit here as if everything's okay. Because it is.
Amen.
How many times has Satan tried to get you to turn against God? To be bitter against God because of the things he allowed to happen in your family. Look at all the people who have turned bitter against God. What's wrong with you? You were born for a purpose. And it's nothing that you had to do with it. It was election. You know what election is? He chooses. You didn't earn it. You didn't campaign for it. You didn't live good enough. There is something inside. And when you heard that voice, and look at all the times, I look at this so many times, the years I went to church, not recognizing what was going on. Until one day he spoke, he said, "Listen for my voice, Phil." Oh. Look at all the sermons you said. Look at all the times you've gone to church and didn't have any effect, and one day it had an effect. And then it kept having an effect. And it kept having an effect. And here we sit with a dozen people tonight, and it's still having the effect. Oh, my. Is Satan afraid of us? If he isn't, why is he attacking this church so hard constantly? Why is he causing so much drama while all this stuff goes on in this little group of people? Why is he fighting us so hard? Should I tell you why? Two reasons. First of all, he hates us, and second, because God allows him to. God allows him to. I want to quit here. It says in the Bible how the tares are bound together for burning, right? Brother Brandon likened that to the churches. They're bound in their churches. But the wheat is gathered into the garner, but they have to go through the ripening time. It's hot sun. It's suffering. But Satan doesn't want to burst those bubbles up. God don't want those bundles all burst up all the time, because that's where he wants them bundled together. So God sits there and lets them be comfortable and happy in their message churches and other churches, and everything is fine. Of course, you have churches breaking up here and there. But as a whole, they're getting more and more together, or people just leaving the message completely. But there are certain people that have to go through the suffering, because we learn obedience by the things we suffer. So God says, so far and no farther, just like he did with Job. And we sit there in the flames. And right when you think you're ready to burn up, he comes along. He blows the flames away, and you're going to make it through another trial. And then you go home. It's going to be worth it. Going to be worth it. If it's not, we might as well quit. Can you imagine getting to heaven and saying, "Well, I don't know. I expected something a little better than this." That thought will never cross your mind. It's going to be perfect. You believe that? It will be worth it, all friends. Just please keep pushing on. Please. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for the encouragement you give us. We're grateful that you came and you told us again, right, just directly, that we are yours, that you called us to this, that there's a reason behind all the things we go through. And even though we don't understand so many things now, if we just press on, the end of the road is just so close. Lord, It's your strength that we ask for. It's your word that needs to be fulfilled. It's you, Father, what we want to see. And we know, Father, because of the revelation, the foundation we stand on, that one day we will see you face to face as we long to do, Father. We will go home to a place that we can't even imagine. So perfect. Lord, help us to press on.